Lord, we're here to appear before you this morning and to receive your speaking. We pray for our hearts, that you would give us a good ground in our hearts. Yeah, that your word would bear fruit within our hearts. Oh, Lord, we thank you. You're the living God. Thank you. You're a speaking God. You're the one who speaks in Zion.
Amen.
The last meetings were very precious to me. To see this wonderful way, to see what a glorious way the Lord has provided, or God has provided for us. And yesterday, we saw that our greatest problem is that we don't know the Lord. We don't know the living God. We often think we know Him, but we actually don't know Him. It's a big problem in our Christian life that we don't really know the Lord. Sometimes we think we know a certain person, but then at some point you think, oh, maybe I didn't really know this person. Even people are so different. And often we're so unwise, and we don't use the time to get to know Him more. We do so many other things with our time instead of looking to see if we know Him more and to seek Him more. John 14:6. I think all of us know this verse where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I often use this verse for the gospel. I've often used it on the street. I've often proclaimed it loudly, and I've often used it in my conversations with others. And at this conference, I've seen anew that this verse applies to me. The Lord is our way. He really is our way into the sanctuary, into the holy place. There is no other way. I don't know any other way except to come to our wonderful God through Christ. We have to really see that there's no other way, no other possibility, no other option. We need this wonderful way that leads us to the Father. And it's astonishing. If you get to know the Lord more, you will realize that He is a holy God. This is one of His main characteristics. He is holy. And if you look at yourself, how can you appear before this holy God? It's amazing. It's like day and night. The difference is like day and night. So the Lord also said that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Yeah. Amen. But still, the Lord wants us to come to Him. He wants it. He wants us to. He wants that we, as fallen human beings, would come forward to Him. I would have thought, okay, if they come here in the outer court, it would be enough, but I don't want them to come too close to me. But the Lord invites us into the most holy place. This is amazing. We're fallen sinners. And Isaiah also says, when he appeared before the throne, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. It's Isaiah 6, verse 5. Yeah, woe is me, for I am undone. And if we see our condition, we realize that it's not so easy to come forward to the Lord. But there's also another verse that shows us that the Lord is also a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. Isaiah 33:15 say that the sinners in Zion are afraid. Verse 14, 33, 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. If you really know the Lord, then you really fear Him. You have awe before Him. And you see that He is a holy God. And I appreciate this anew, that God, in Christ, has prepared everything for us that we would come forward to Him. This way, the Lord prepared this way for us. No man can do this. No man could come forward to God. How can we do it? But God had this desire. God wants us to come forward to Him. And for this, He prepared everything in Christ. I really appreciated this whole picture. The burnt offering altar, the cross of the Lord, the washing of the water in the Word, the golden lampstand, and then the showbread table, until the incense altar. And even this is not enough for the Lord. What did He do in the New Testament? He rent the veil so that we can come forward to Him in the most holy place. This is such a glorious calling. And this is the way that He has prepared for the priests. This priestly service must bring us into the most holy place. The goal of the whole priestly service is that you would appear before God. This is where the priestly service should bring us. This is not a method. It's our goal that we would draw near to Him. This word means that we would draw near to Him. Or the word for priest means that it's someone who draws near to God. He really wants us to draw near to Him. And for this, He prepared everything for us in Christ. And if we look at ourselves, or we see that the center of the whole tabernacle is the Ark of the Testimony. It's the Ark of Testimony. Because this is where He is enthroned, or where He sits on the throne of grace. This is the most important. Often, unfortunately, in our concepts, we turn everything around or upside down. Everything that's important to God is not important to us. And whatever is important to us is actually not important for Him. That's our tendency. This is often we forget what's important for Him. Matthew 23, verse 16. There are a few verses. He's speaking to the Pharisees here. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold, or the temple that sanctifies the gold? In verse 24, he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's how we often are. We often think that the gold is more important than the temple itself. If we say we want to gain gold, then this gaining of the gold has a purpose. It's not just for me. It's so that the lampstand can be built. It's for God. Everything in our spiritual life has a goal. Everything is for the Lord. Everything has to be for God. We have to see this. God gives us something. And sometimes we have small revelations from the Lord, and then they hold fast to this for their whole lives. Someone sees that the baptism is important, and they only stay at the baptism, stay standing still there, but they don't see that You have to come forward to Him and see who's more important. And so we need this light. We need the light that would open our eyes that You, Lord, are the most important. And this ark of testimony is in the center. We often have very false concepts. We're like the Pharisees. We value the gold and don't see that the temple is more important. And on the other hand, when there are difficulties, we look for the gnat. We try to solve the problem ourselves, and we don't see that the main problem is that we need the Lord. We often don't see this. Sometimes in the church life, there are difficulties, and then you start to get active, and you start to try so many different things, and then you wonder how come things aren't progressing, or things aren't moving along, and then you try to apply a new method or an old method, or they go back to what they used to do. But you don't see what the real problem is. Where is the ark of testimony? You have to ask, where is the Lord? If it's not going on in the church, you have to ask, is the ark of testimony in its right place? We have to look there first. Is the Lord still there? Is the Lord among us? If the Lord is not among us, then you don't have to try to improve other things. It won't help much. So we have to make sure that the testimony of the Lord is among us. We need the ark of testimony. The problem of religion is that they have completely replaced the ark of testimony. This is the problem of religion. They replace the Lord, or it replaces the Lord, and people are sitting on the throne and not the Lord. I was in Turkey once, 10 years ago, more than 10 years ago, maybe almost 20 years ago. I was there with my father and was there with my uncle. And we went to an Orthodox cloister. And in this cloister, there was a very old chair in the front. The front section is usually for the priest, so to say. And that was where the patriarch used to live, the highest person in the Orthodox Church, the one who replaced the Ark of Testimony. That was his chair, his seat. And I went there, and then I said, oh, I should take a picture. I went and I sat there in the chair, and I said to my brother, he should take a picture. And my uncle saw it, and he started screaming, what are you doing? This chair is holy. And then the monk came, and then I immediately stood up. For them, a chair is holy. Later, my uncle said, now the curse will begin upon you. I went out and my camera fell down. And then he said, oh, the curse is now going to begin on you. And then I said, my camera's not broken. He said, oh, well, you were lucky. If the ark of testimony is missing, we shouldn't hold on to other things. That's the problem. Religion holds on to so many other things, even the children of Israel. They at some point started to worship the rod that had the serpent on it. They even honored that until a king came and completely destroyed it. The only thing you should do with idols is to destroy them. Nothing else should come in here beside the Ark of Testimony. This is what we have to see. The whole church is there to appear before God. The church is for the Lord, and the church belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to people. One time I spoke to a pastor, and I told him, yeah, I visited him because he invited me, and he said to me, you should pay attention to what you... Oh, I said to him, you have to take care of what you speak. And then he said, well, if it doesn't fit you, then you should go. He thought the people belong to him, but the sheep don't belong to a pastor. They don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. The Lord has redeemed every sheep, every single sheep. He has redeemed us as kings and priests for his God and Father. We are for his God and for God our Father. We are priests for his God and Father. It's really about the Father. It's all about the Ark of Testimony, that we would appear before God. The Ark of Testimony has a lot to do with the going on of his kingdom. If we want his kingdom to go on, then the Ark of Testimony has to be with us. Then the Ark of Testimony has to be with us. And let me give you two examples. There's one, the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. Both books are like day and night. It's a huge contrast between the two. Joshua, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, brought them into the good land. But not he alone. His principle was that the Lord was with him. The Ark of Testimony went before them. It went first over the Jordan. The Ark of Testimony went first. God went before them. And God prepared the land for them. This is so wonderful. For the kingdom of God, God has to be the one who goes before us. He is our captain, our leader. He's the one who has to prepare the land for us. As the priests went into put their feet in the water went away. All death has to flee. If the Ark of Testimony is there, death has no room. Death had to flee. The Jordan receded until a certain city or a certain source. It went back until its source. This is the effect or the working of the Ark of Testimony. If the Ark of Testimony is with us, then death will flee and we will have no fear of death. But we have to see, Lord, are you among us? Is the Ark of Testimony here? This is the most important thing. And the first battle that they fought, that Joshua led, was the battle for Jericho. It was a city that could not be conquered, that had walls that reached up to the heavens. They were thick, they were high. And what did the Lord do? He went before them. You have to imagine this Ark of Testimony went in the midst of the battle. They went around the wall. As they walked around the wall with the trumpets, the priests were right there in the middle of them, and the people had to follow. This shows that the kingdom is taken by the testimony of the Lord. And the children of Israel didn't have to do much. This wall city that thought could not be conquered, the wall just fell. And if the Lord is for us, no one can be against us. So we have to say, Lord, you have to be with us. Recently, I've had this burden that the Lord would really conquer the university in Heilbronn. And we've been praying, Lord, we want to have this university, because this university is getting bigger and bigger. It's spreading and it's expanding. It's going to become a big university. And then we told the Lord, this university belongs to you. You have to conquer it. We want the Ark of the walk around with the Ark of the Testimony until the wall falls down, so that the religion wouldn't conquer it, but that we would. And I told the Lord, we need to have such a prayer. Don't demand too little of the Lord. The Lord said, wherever your foot goes, I will give you this land. And this is how we have to pray. Also for Croatia, right? Dear brother. If the Lord is for us, then we will make it.
Amen. Amen. Aber die Bundeslade, leider das Volk Israel,
but unfortunately, after Joshua was no longer living, and the generation, there was a generation that did not know the Lord anymore. If you don't know the Lord anymore, then the problems begin. After all this wonderful works that the Lord did, there came a generation in Judges that did not know the Lord, and everything became dark. In Judges, nothing was going on. It was a dark time. The children of Israel fell away from the Lord. If you read the book of Judges, only one time does the Ark of Testimony, only one time is it mentioned. You don't see it. The priesthood is not mentioned. People just started to serve idols. And the Ark of Testimony appeared at the end of the book of Judges when the Lord, when the people, the children of Israel, had fallen very deeply, and the condition was already very poor, very bad. And they wanted to get rid of the tribe of Benjamin because they did worse things than Sodom and Gomorrah. This was the condition of the children of Israel. This is such a contrast to the time of Joshua. If no one asks where the Ark of Testimony is, then it goes downhill. This is really was really a terrible time. They only asked the Ark of Testimony, should we go out to battle against them? It was there for judgment. It wasn't there to help, it was there to judge. And that's why we have to say, Lord, examine our hearts all the time. We have to give our hearts to the Lord completely. And a divided heart is not something that is fitting for the Lord. The Ark of Testimony couldn't bear to be there anymore. If you continue to read in the time of Samuel, when God had let Moses make the Ark of Testimony, these rods to carry the Ark of Testimony, let's see if we find a picture of the Ark of Testimony. Or the Ark of the Covenant. Here in the most holy place, there is the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Testimony. Here you see that the Ark of Covenant has these little loops and these rings, and you have these rods that help you carry it. And these rods had to stay on there. You couldn't remove them. With the other objects, you only put the rods in when you had to transport them. But with the Ark of Testimony, these rods, they stayed there. Why? Because the Lord can very quickly move out and continue somewhere else. If the priesthood is not pleasing to God anymore and the children of Israel or His people dishonor Him, He has to move out. That means if we have His testimony now, doesn't mean we'll always have it. It depends on the condition of the people. It depends on how faithful we are to the Lord. It's not guaranteed that if we have His testimony for 1 year that it'll always be there. There's no guarantee. It could be that the testimony has to move out. That's why these carrying rods, they always had to be there. And at the beginning of the book of Samuel, Eli was the high priest, and his two sons were really, really terrible. They despised the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas, they really despised him. You couldn't have done it in any worse way. The Ark of Testimony was in Silo, and he warned Eli, and Eli didn't react. And the Lord couldn't take it anymore, couldn't bear it anymore, and he had to judge them. And the Ark of Testimony had to move out. It couldn't bear to be there anymore. It was so horrible for the Lord, he had to go out. And he never came back. Once it's moved out, it can't go where it was again. It was so bad for the Lord. He spent 7 months by the Philistines, the enemies. The Ark of Testimony was in the land of the enemies for 7 months. He rather did that. Of course, the idols suffered, and the enemies too. I love this portion of the word where they put the Ark of Testimony in the temple of the idols. I always have to laugh a lot. Then he fell over the idols and they put him back up. And the next day the head was off, the arms were off, cut off, and it was fallen over the idol. Where the Lord is, the enemy has to go to his knees. This is really the case. The Lord fought there himself. The Ark of Testimony conquered the enemy himself. The enemies even said, please don't bring the Ark of Testimony to us. Send the Ark of Testimony away. When the Lord is there and goes to battle, then the enemy has no chance. This is how it has to be when the Lord is with us. But it's a pity if the Lord has to fight alone. He wants to overcome the enemy with us. He wants to have a people who fights with him and among whom and in whose midst he can wander, walk. God said to Moses, when you come into the good land, then you should build a house for my name in the city that I will show you. Do you think anyone asked him about that or sought that place? And they even forgot about the Ark of Covenant. For over 300 years, no one asked about the Ark of Testimony or Ark of Covenant. Only after what happened with the Philistines, it stayed in a city somewhere near Bethlehem in the forest, in the woods. For 20 years, no one asked about it. Can you imagine that? The most important testimony for Israel was something no one asked about. Everyone was just concerned about his own things. What you also realize in the book of Judges is that you see that everyone just did what was right in his own eyes. This is the main thing you see in Judges. This is what we do, what people do today too. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes, because no one cared about the Ark of Covenant until David came. Until David came, a man after God's heart. I'm so thankful that David came. He really understood God's heart. This is really impressive. After all these years, and God didn't exhort anybody. I would have said, hey, this is my Ark of Covenant. But he waited. He just waited. He waited until someone was willing. It was amazing. He has time. He just waited 400 years until a David came, a shepherd. But a man who was after God's heart. And when he built his own house, he said, I live here in such a great place. And then he had to look for the Ark of Testimony. In Psalm 132, it says, we found it in the woods. They even had to look for the Ark of Testimony to see where it was. It was in the house of Abinadab. Who asks what the Lord wants? Who asks today, what does the Lord want? There's so many Christians that are just occupied by themselves or care only about their own things. What about us? What does our daily life look like? Do we ask where the Lord is? Or what moves our hearts? Oh, Lord, are we always in the most holy place by the Ark of Covenant? Or are we only concerned with our own thoughts? Yeah, our thoughts can go around the whole world. Who asks about the Ark of Covenant? We have to say, Lord, awaken my spirit that I ask you about your testimony, that the kingdom can go on. This has to be written on our hearts. And David said, I will not give my eyes any sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Lord, give us such a heart. A heart that was like David. Oh, Lord Jesus. This example in the Old Testament and all the warnings in the Old Testament, we see also in the New Testament. Also in Revelation chapter 3, we see this when it concerns Laodicea. The Lord says, I am standing at the door. This is the last of the letters to the churches. The last situation, the last letter to the churches. And he says, I am at the door and I'm knocking. The Lord is outside and everyone is inside. Someone had thrown the Lord out. Or the Lord moved out. It's one or the other. But this empty spot was probably filled by a person. It's mainly a person that wants to fill out this empty spot. We always want to be something. Someone wants to be the patriarch. Or you want to be called the supreme leader. The Orthodoxes are even worse. Orthodox Christians are even worse, how they call themselves. But we have to watch out. Only one person has earned it to be called the Lord. It's the Lord himself. There's no other God beside me, and there should also be no other man beside me. This is very important. In Zion, there's only one who rules, and it is the Lord who sits on the throne. Amen. We are all dependent upon the Lord. We all have to be such who know the one who is seated on the throne. This has to be our main characteristic. All should know me. All should know him. And all of us should learn to come to him. Otherwise, we will turn to Laodicea. It happens really quickly. It's quite dangerous. It's a warning for us. We have to say, Lord, keep my heart faithful to you. Preserve me. It's not so easy to live constantly before the Lord. It's not so easy. At the beginning of the year, the Lord gave me a verse, Genesis 17:1. God appears to Abraham after many years, and he says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I thought, why did he appear as the Almighty God? And he says, walk before me and be blameless. And then I realized it's not easy to walk before the Lord. But the Lord says, I am Almighty God. Through me, you can do it. With the Lord, we can do it. It works. It's possible because he is Almighty God. We can make it with the Lord. He can make us to such people who walk before him all the time. He can really make us to such people. We have to believe in the Lord. Faith is very important. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to come forward to him. We need this faith, and we have to apply this faith, use it. And you know, the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of Covenant, is a place from which the Lord speaks. This is a very important characteristic of Zion. It's where God speaks, where the Lord speaks, and not man. In Zion, a person has to speak. If the Ark of Covenant is there, then the Lord is the one who is speaking. Otherwise, man will speak. And if the Lord speaks, then it will go on. If the Lord speaks to one, then it speaks to you, then it'll work within you. Then you will realize your heart has been stirred up anew and your heart is burning for the Lord again. This is a characteristic of a speaking of the Lord, and we have to say, Lord, in Zion, only you can speak. This is the place where the Lord speaks. And yesterday, we had fellowship about the incense altar. This really encouraged me to constantly appear before the incense altar. But the incense altar is not a one-way street. It's not that we just go and bring something to the Lord concerning his purpose. It's important, and it has to be this way. But there also needs to be a reaction from the Lord. There has to be a speaking from the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, I will give you instruction from there concerning the children of Israel. At the time of Joshua, Joshua always asked the Lord, but one time he didn't ask the Lord, and then they made a mistake with the Gibeonites. They were they were craftier than them. And we really have to appear before the Lord, but also receive instruction from the Lord. And we ask the Lord, Lord, how can we conquer the university? We want to receive instruction from the Lord, because if we do, then it'll work. We want the Lord to lead us. There's always a reaction from the throne of God. Either he does something or he speaks something. The Lord will either speak to you that you should do this, or he will do it himself. Sometimes that happens too. But first and foremost, we have to make sure that he speaks. It has to be normal for us. If we serve at the Ark of Covenant, that we have to also have him speak to us. It has to be normal for us, for him to speak.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would dwell among us and walk among us.